Now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Yeah. So that's Christ speaking there, who says, I hold the keys to Hades, right? All right. So anything else on that, right? So if it's God who holds the authority over life and death, then you know, the ethic of abortion then is, you know, not in all cases, it's nuanced, right? For some of these other situations where a uterus dies in mother's womb, right? But ultimately, who holds the authority over the life and death of that child? God does, right? Not us, not my intentions or my wicked desires, right? But the Lord does. Okay, so why is murder against God's design for mankind? How has God made us? Bingo. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right? Let us make man in our image, right? So if we're going around killing people, right, then it treats carelessly the beautiful, beautiful image of God that each of us has, right? It treats carelessly the things of God's creation. Because all life is redeemed by God, right? So we see God's care for mankind, in that He took on flesh, right? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? John 1:14 says. And then in Galatians 4 verses 4 through 5, you know, talks about this. He was born to redeem us. He was born to pay the price for our sins, right? And not just our sins, but the sins of all mankind, even those who would hate Him, right? And so for that reason, all life to God matters, right? It's sacred, right? And so we would not do good to, go out murdering people, right? Or especially the innocent, right, among us. So this is a long quote, so bear with me. God also calls each one of us priceless. He wants every human body that exists, regardless of size or age, to live with Him forever. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He incarnated His own body, and He has created each human body in order to occupy them with them all with the Holy Spirit, right? This is God's intention and design for Him to dwell in us, right? And so you see the tension that if, you know, we treat carelessly the image of God of others, that's not how God designed us to be. He designed us to dwell. He designed us that He may dwell with us and us with each other. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He does not design or intend anyone for destruction. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 18:32. And He applies this will specifically to the least of our kind. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Matthew 18:14. No wonder God deals in adoption and invites us into it also. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Psalm 68:5-6. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. He places adoption at the center of Scripture and history. God uses Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, to rescue Jesus from the slaughter of innocent infants. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, take the child and his mother. And Herod sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Right? So God works to save the young and innocent, right? And here is kind of, you know, where we were talking about earlier, right? Now we get to the complicated situations, right? You know, not only the moral quandaries that a doctor has to go through, but, you know, what about the mother who has a whole other host of troubles, right? Who has poverty, or maybe she's experiencing abandonment from the father, or from her parents, or from others, right? Or maybe there's abuse going on, right? What happens then? You know, my general answer to those things is, it's not that abortion is going to solve those problems either, though, right? You know, answering bad situations with a wicked act is not good, right? But rather, what happens whenever we're in the midst of these trials and situations that are hard to deal with? God draws near in hard times, right? And that's precisely the point, right? And the point is that the Bible has better solutions for these problems than death, right? Killing someone for my convenience, right? But precisely, God draws people closer to Himself as they experience hardships. And there's a whole host of Bible passages. We won't go through that because I know we're getting up on time. But I do want to end on. I mean, we all know this as Christians, right? That God draws near to us, especially whenever we're in hard times. And instead of running from those hard times, which is the normal human reaction, what does he want us to do? Embrace him, call upon him, pray to him, right? Exactly. I mean, that's precisely the answer to human suffering. This is why, you know, people have so much problems with Job, right? But what ends up with Job at the end, right? His faith is strengthened in a way that never would have happened if he didn't go through these hardships, right? Yeah, it kind of sucked in the meantime, no doubt. But like, yeah, I mean, the Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves, right? And that's something always to remember in the midst of hard times and trials and temptations.
A lot of the women, I think, who get abortions, there has to be a lot of the people who struggle with this aren't believers. So like the root of the problem is share the gospel.
Yes.
Because then they can have this
mindset.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's like their mindset is not there.
Right, right. And you know, and right. And this is the, you know, the tough part. And actually what I'm getting to next, you know, is, okay, let's get into the hypothetical situation of you meet someone who has experienced an abortion, right? And they're kind of, they're going through some stuff, right? What can you say? This is the last quote. It's three different slides, so hold on. But I think it encompasses beautifully what we would, how our disposition towards someone like that would be, and frames this hard issue in a positive light, and how we can be witnesses, shed light on these situations, but not heat to women who you know, maybe who didn't know any better. Right, who didn't have the Christian faith, but notice something's wrong whenever they did what happened. Right, so here's this quote: "The Lord God Almighty Himself prohibits killing children. He has defined it not only as public policy but also sin. God alone convicts or acquits those who sin. Unless repentance takes place, abortion's guilt and grief will consume heart, mind, soul, body, and soul." That's like that for all sins, right? Unless we're repentant of it, right? It's going to consume us. It's going to kill us, right? So to answer your question from earlier, will they go to hell? Well, just like with any sins, right? If you're unrepentant of it and you don't seek Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, then yes, right? But, you know, it's not the abortion itself, right? But it's really comes from a root of unfaith. They don't have faith, right? So anyway, unless repentance takes place, abortion's guilt and grief will consume heart, mind, body, and soul. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. James 1:15. The Word of God must have its way with every heart that has permitted, promoted, or participated in abortion, to convict of its sinfulness, move to godly repentance, and work saving faith in His forgiveness for Jesus' sake. For this reason, God's Son became human. For while we were still weak, God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. For this reason, He suffered worries and wounds the same way we do. For this reason, He brought God's mercy into our afflictions and our failures. For this reason, our Lord endured the punishment our sins deserve. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus atoned also for abortion, and He forgives it. There they crucified Him and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our Heavenly Father loves the one who has taken part in abortion. He loves them just as much as He loves the little lives abortion has taken. For this reason, the Father raised Jesus again from the dead. Nothing can separate us from His salvation. For this reason, He takes on Himself the misery of abandoning His own Son to crucifixion and reveals the majesty of our adoption as His children. For this reason, He asks nothing except that we in our brokenness belong to Him. This relationship relieves and heals even the wounds of abortion. So abortion is not an unforgivable sin, is the point. It is sin, yes, but it is forgivable if it's met with repentance, right? And so, again, just as David and in his sin, Nathan revealed David's sin to him, shed light on the situation, right? And so it's important not to shy away from the truth. And so this is where Lutherans have this beautiful doctrine of law and gospel. The law shows them their sin, right? But if they never know that they're sinners, what are they never going to look for? Forgiveness, the gospel, right? And so, you know, you don't have to berate them, right? Even whenever God shows us our sins, He doesn't do it to berate us, but He does it as a Father, right? And so having that sort of attitude in our orthopraxy, right? Not seeking to destroy people, but to give them the gospel for a sin that needs atonement, right? Or has atonement, and that needs that application of forgiveness. And so that's the direction on a personal level, right, that we should be interacting with people with. So any questions hypothetical situations or any kind of discussion on this topic?
What about rape?
It's a good question. Yeah. Well, let's ask the question, right? Is the child conceived? Right. And so is it fair to punish the child for the actions of...
But that's happened, because the woman was raped.
Yeah.
She had an abortion.
it punishment, though?
Say it again.
Is it punishment if a woman was raped and the child was born? Would that be really, truly be considered punishment?
To whom? The
unless I misunderstood what you said.
So what I'm saying is you know, a man commits a sin against a woman, right? And as a result of that, is a child, right? It's not fair to punish the father by killing the child. Well, yeah, all right, so, yeah, that's what I meant to say. Sorry. It's not fair to punish the child for the father's actions, right? Right. Right. Right, precisely. And I think you're exactly right, right? That's what we looked at for an entire slide, was God knitting the child together in that womb, right? And so if that's really true, and really we believe this as Christians, and we believe the Bible is true whenever it says that, we would be killing something that God has given.
So basically, regardless of any sort of emotional trauma to the woman, that child's life should supersede her trauma, right?
Yeah.
That's the opinion I hold.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
of course. Of course. Her, yeah.
But let me throw the flip side of it. He said, who's the baby, unborn baby belong to? That's crazy. What if the raper decided he wanted to repent and wanted to be in the child's life? What then? Yeah. I hope that's not too racy, but it just popped in my head. It's like, because I feel pretty staunch on the abortion issue.
Sure.
Right? Because regardless of the Supreme Court said, states pretty much said F you. And there's some states that are like going full bore with it even after the child.
Right.
Right. Where if you look, and statistically, most abortions, regardless of anyone's opinion, it's based on convenience. It's not based on incest or rape or anything else. It's always based on convenience.
Not always, but yeah, a large chunk. A large chunk,
so
yeah.
What I'm getting at is, like he said, who does it belong to? Well, it takes two to tango. So why isn't it ever been brought up? It's always been, the argument's always been centered around what's the Christian response to the woman? Well, what's the Christian response to the man who does not want to have the abortion?
Yeah, I mean, I think
he doesn't get any say whatsoever.
Well, I think the Christian response to the man is, yeah, repent of your sins and go be a father because you are a father.
Right.
Right? Right. Right. Right.
Yeah, what if the mom didn't want the baby after she got raped, but the rapist repented and was like, yo, I'll take care of the baby.
Sure, right. Yeah, I mean, you know, and these
ramifications are all sorts of different ways.
You have to have a support system to, like, the mother. Because I've known people who have been raped and have babies. And the court system, I mean, they could give the baby up for adoption, but there needs to be some protection for the woman.
Sure.
And it can't just be the biological father has to prove that he would be a good father.
Right.
This is getting too much in the weeds.
Yeah, and again, these are gray areas, right? But
yeah.
I mean, if we're talking about what is the ethics or no.
Sure, no, I would agree with that.
Well, and each situation is going to be different per different people, right? But the point is like, what is the ideal, right?
Yeah, you know,
and we should be striving towards the ideal.
Support for either party. I mean, no. The modern side of me would say, screw that guy. He's a rapist. He deserves to rot in prison and never see either of those two people again. But that's not very Christian.
Well, Well, I mean, justice is a Christian virtue too, but I mean, obviously, you know, okay, so in all these situations, there's an ideal, right? There's an ideal of where we're going in these gray areas, right? They seem gray because we can have every exception to the rule, right? But at some point, we need to have a black and white, or else we can never talk about the gray area, right? And so what is the ideal in this situation or that situation, right? Well, obviously the ideal is, even if there is something that happens due to sin, that we try to answer that in a righteous way, right? And so if we do have a situation where a rape happens, right? What is the ideal situation there? Well, the ideal situation is that the father would help take care of the child, and, you know, depending on circumstances, that they would get married. But also, again, there's that complexity of a woman's trauma after going through that, and that makes the issue gray, right? Or depending on what that relationship was, that makes the situation gray, right? And so then we no longer can, we need to seek the ideal in a different way, right? So whenever we talk about these situations and in the gray area, you know, it's very easy to talk about it from a human perspective, right? But having, you know, asking ourselves constantly, what is the ideal in this situation, you know, and framing our questions and framing our thoughts in order to achieve such ideal, right? I think will take us a long way as Christians, right? Does that sort of make sense? Does that help clarify things, or does that just muddy the waters even more?
Objective moralism to begin with.
I mean, that's always our first step, right? You know, obviously, yeah. Go ahead.
Spiritual guidance. The Holy Spirit can speak to us. And the one comment by Matthew McGill, was, you know, talk about, you know, we need to spend more time in prayer, not so that we can be speaking to God so much as
He speaks to us.
Hearing,
yeah.
Hearing,
right.
That quiet, still voice of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, easier said than done.
Certainly. Mm-hmm.
Put it mildly, and there's yet forgiveness for that as well.
Sure.
So we continue to do our best to, you know, to help God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I couldn't have said it better myself. Yeah.
You know, it also matters how you say it to somebody.
Yeah.
You know, you condemn them and speak, I'm speaking the truth. Well, you're speaking. You're not giving me a chance to say my part, my repentance, my, you know, I'm not, you're not giving me the chance to repent, to give, build my relationship with the Lord, if you're just standing there berating them and tearing them down for something like this. You know,
yeah. Yeah, right, right.
You're saying that a woman never forgets her child, and I would assume that any child she may have carried and given or given birth to. And so, you know, it's, there's going to be scars no matter what. You know.
Yeah. Because that's the effects of the sinful world we live in. We can't skate through this life without having some kind of scar. Yeah. Yeah. Because only He can bring healing. All right. And this is the last slide, if just in case there was no discussion. But yeah, a lot of what we covered tonight was the orthodoxy part. But this is the orthopraxy, right? This is what good orthopraxy looks like. And here's some Bible verses that I think are especially helpful. We covered a lot of what these Bible verses say already. But I do want to cover, let's see. I think it's the Proverbs one I found especially helpful. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." Or wait, hold up. Or okay, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Right? So whenever we're talking about these issues, to speak about it in a gentle way so that we're not, we're not stirring up heat, but just shedding light, right? Sometimes how you say something is as important as what you say, right? Just for the sheer practicality of it. Not necessarily the orthodoxy of it, but the practicality of it, right? If you say something in a harsh spirit, how are they going to take it or respond? Harshly, sharply, right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
He never raised his voice. If there was any controversy or anything, he just, his voice was level. He never, you know, he didn't raise it. He, you know, he just sort of kept calm and cool. And he diffused the situation a lot of times by just being that way.
Yeah. Whenever you encounter anger, the best thing to do is just close the mouth, right? For a while, until you can gather your emotions, right? Yeah. Shed light whenever the emotions have passed, right? So this is like, you know, a practical thing with married couples that I share is whenever you're angry with each other or you're speaking from emotions, shut up. Go into a different room, let your emotions pass, and then come and talk to each other reasonably, right? Because nothing really gets accomplished when talking out of emotions or when you're in the heat of the moment, right? Anyway, hopefully this was helpful in some way. It's good to talk about this as a church. And how we as Christians should think about these things, or at least talk about how the Bible talks about these things, how the Lord thinks about these things. And then as we get into different gray areas, as we go through life, right, we can take the ideal of what God is talking about right here and apply it to these situations, so that we have a good foundation and direction with which we can go, right? I think that's important as we go through all of these topics that we're going to be talking about. Any closing thoughts? All right. Well, thank you for your time this evening and, Next week is on, does anyone have the schedule on them by chance? Here, I can tell you here in about 2 seconds. I think it's on, something with an A. Yeah, it's something with an A.
Addiction.
Addiction, that's what it is. Thank you. The next one will be on addiction. What is a biblical response to addictions?
I do have a administrative question.
Yes.